for us, and we discovered that there are people who have a fear of snakes on a plane. Who knew? We talked last week about that because fear is a problem for us, it's a problem for God, because God is interested in us. We are named and we are known, and as we've just been reminded, we are loved by God. And that's why we're dealing with this subject together. Now, you might not fear any failure at all. I suspect that probably doesn't cover any of us. Because no matter how successful we are in any area of our lives, perhaps there's one area that we're scared of failing at. Perhaps it's failing as a parent, I do that most days. Perhaps it's failing in our marriages, if we're married, or in our work. Failing as a Christian, not achieving what we wanted to in life, and failing to be the person we thought we would be. Let's be honest, we've all failed at something. We have 100% track record on this one. We've all failed at something. And fear has a funny way of speaking into our lives. Sometimes it makes us feel inadequate and like a fool. Sometimes we fail again and again at the same thing. And that can mean we can have a fear of never achieving what we want to, or not being able to recover from that mistake. So why try anymore? It's a warm night. If you doze off and you are still awake at this moment, just remember one thing. Failure is not final. We may fail, but God does not. It's not the end of the story. I get very easily sidetracked when I am preparing sermons. I have a mind that goes all over the place. And so last week we were talking about what we were afraid of. This week I want to find out how good we are at the words that are connected with fear. So anybody know what algophobia is? And if I say these wrong, I do apologize. I am dyslexic. Algophobia? No. It's a fear of pain. So if you're in pain tonight, algophobia, Margaret. Ranidophobia, Kath. Funny that. A fear of frogs. I wish Donald Trump had this. Any guesses? Hoplophobia. Fear of Twitter. I wish he had that. It's a fear of firearms. Wouldn't that be great if the President of America had that? I have this every single Saturday and Sunday. Anybody know what this is? Maybe you have this too. Homilophobia, for those who are listening. It's a fear of sermons. Who knew? Last one. I'm going to have to say it for the people listening online. Arachibutyrophobia. Any ideas? This is the most obscure one. Spiders webs. Even more obscure. Who knew? Fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth is a fear with a name. The internet is a wonderful place. Now, I did not know there was a name for that. It shows us that we have a problem with fear as human beings. And if they name that, goodness me, a fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. So enough of the dictionary. What does the Word of God say? Our banner outside says words a bit like this. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us fearful, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. It comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. The word fear in that passage, in that passage from 2 Timothy, is the Greek word phobos, which, funnily enough, from which we get the word phobia, which literally means running scared. So I'd like to reflect on 2 Corinthians 4 tonight, and I should have made that bigger. I will read it to you. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Oh, even smaller. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, do not lose heart, though inwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and our momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Failure is a fact. We all fail. Anybody who's never failed at anything here tonight? I think not. Paul begins by saying, we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Or as the contemporary English version says, in times of trouble, God is with us, and when we're knocked down, we get up again. There's an irony there. Proverbs says this of the same thing. For the lovers of God may suffer adversity and stumble many times. Seven times, but they will continue to rise over and over again. But the unrighteous are brought down by just one calamity. I call this the Chumbawamba principle. Anybody remember Chumbawamba? If you're around about my age, you will remember Chumbawamba. They had a song, and it would basically go, I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down. Anybody remember that? Yeah. So basically, that's just repeating scripture. We've just heard that. I get knocked down, but I get up again. It's the Chumbawamba principle of life. Paul knew that what it was like to be in the midst of adversity and failure, because all sorts of things had happened to him. He'd been shipwrecked, he'd been imprisoned, he'd had false accusations made against him, he'd been charged with treason. He understood the Chumbawamba principle, what it was to get knocked down and get back up again. Those words of scripture, in times of trouble, God is with us. If we are knocked down, we get up again. He knew what failure looked like. He said, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Those are not the words of a man that everything went well for. They are the words of a man who failed. Everyone makes mistakes. J. James 3:2 says, we all make many mistakes. The Bible recognizes it. Failure is a fact. We will fail. We will mess up. It's what we do with that. That's the key. And I think sometimes we forget that. Because I think our world celebrates winners and not losers. But we've all got to lose at something. I am not actually a very competitive person. There's only two things that I can win at. That is crazy golf. It is true. And it used to be, you know. I say it used to be because I had a pretty much 100% track record at Wednesday drop-in until Dan beat me. Up until that point, one of my favourite things to do was to play Emily at Uno. And I like playing Emily at Uno because she's such a bad loser. Really is. One time, she frustratedly said to me, you're not meant to win. You're the grown-up. You're meant to let me win. And I thought, well, that's interesting, isn't it? Perhaps some people think that actually they should be allowed to win in life or shield it from losing, because then the world will look very different. I wonder what that teaches us about humility and about resilience, about getting knocked down and getting back up again. Because if we never lose at anything, if we never fail or fall at anything, then that's not actually something to learn from. In fact, lots of people failed and falled and got there in the end. You may know this individual. This is James Dyson of the company of the same name. He invented a vacuum cleaner. He invented a vacuum cleaner. It hit stores in 1993. He spent 15 years trying to perfect the cyclone technology behind Dyson and behind this particular vacuum cleaner. In fact, wait for this, this is an amazing fact, he created 5,126 versions, which all failed before the one that worked. 5,126 versions of the Dyson vacuum cleaner failed. Did not work until one did. That is extreme stickability to the big idea that he had. I would have given in before maybe 20. Certainly not 5,126. He says this, failure is interesting. It's part of making progress. You never learn from success, but you do learn from failure. I got to a place I never could have imagined because I learned what worked and what didn't work. I find that really interesting. The Harry Potter author, J.K. Rowling, said she got loads of rejections from manuscripts and publishers, all who rejected her book before one said yes. Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor who said, you lack in creative ideas. And I could go on of people who did not give up when failure hit. They were knocked down, but they get back up again. Is resilience something that marks you out as a person and as a Christian? A question. Does the fear of failing stop you trying? I read a phrase this week that stuck with me. The paralysis of analysis. When we're so fearful of failing, of what others might think. Dan will be dealing with this in a couple of weeks' time in our series. I think the fear of failure and the fear of what people think of you and what they say about you go hand in hand. There's this idea that the fear of what people are going to say about you if you make the wrong choice stops you making any choice. So we fear risking trying again or stepping out if we've already failed. We learn to be risk averse. But I'd like to suggest to you tonight, and I'm still learning about what this looks like in my life, that failure is not the end of the world. It's not going to kill us. You're not going to die from it. But the fear of failure is a passion killer. It's, I think, more dangerous than failure itself. Because we can move beyond failure and we can leave it behind. But the fear of failing seems to wheedle itself in and gets carried along with us. Let me tell you a story. In my last year of primary school, my primary school teacher was Mr. Penny. He looked like Skeletor from He-Man. I'm not joking, he was terrifying. Up until the last year of primary school, I was really good at maths. I was in the top set, I know, all the way through primary school. Until Mr. Penny told me that I was rubbish at maths. He said, "You'll never achieve anything in maths. You can't do it." I can actually hear him saying it. And I believed him, because he's a teacher. Teachers don't lie, do they? And I've never believed I've been good at maths since. My fear of failing, and the words that Mr. Penny said over me were almost a curse in a way, weren't they? And that stopped me believing that I could do something which I probably could do if I actually tried. But actually, I don't try because I don't think I'll be any good at it. So I'd like to suggest to you and to me tonight that failure is an event. Failure is never a person. Failure is something you do. It's never something you are. I think in some ways that story reminds me of this. Where are you going? This little lesson in nature. This is the African Impala. Isn't that beautiful? The African Impala. The African Impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet. Ooh. And can cover a distance of greater than 30 feet in one leap. Yet these amazing creatures, these beautiful creatures, can be kept in an enclosure in a zoo with a 3-foot wall. Because they won't jump unless they can see where they land. They won't risk it. They could jump, but they don't. Because they need to see where they're going to land. I thought, well, isn't that interesting? I wonder sometimes if we're all a bit African Impala. Let's not be more African Impala. Let's be a bit less African Impala. I believe that God uses every failure in our lives in sometimes ways that we can never expect. St. Paul tells us that we need to think about failure differently and actually rejoice in it because God's going to use it to teach us something. He said this, "We never give up. Our bodies are gradually dying, but we ourselves are being made stronger each day. These troubles, these failures are getting us ready for an eternal glory that will make all our failures seem like nothing. Things that are seen don't last forever, but things that are not seen are eternal. That's why we keep our minds on things that cannot be seen." I believe that mistakes are meant to teach us something. You can take a mistake and you can figure out what doesn't work, and you can eventually work out what does, like with Dyson. The psalmist says this, "My troubles turned out all for the best. They forced me to learn from your textbook." That's the Message version. And you and I both know that there are story after story of people in Scripture and people that you and I know where God has taken something that seemed to be final, a trouble, a problem, a sin pattern, a habit, a difficulty, and through his grace and mercy has transformed and changed it and broken it and freed a person. Failure is not final. We may fail, but God does not. So let me ask you a question. And can I invite the band, or two of you, to come up whilst we think about that question. What is the failure that eats at us today? Maybe it's a marriage failure, or a financial failure, or a career failure, or a moral failure, or something that's been said over us that needs to be broken, or something we've believed of ourselves that we need to challenge. Each one of us at some point has failed. But even if we have, I have got some good news for you. And the good news is this: God cancelled our debt, which listed all the rules we failed to follow. He took away the record with its rules and nailed it to a cross. That's all right. That's all right. Worry not. When Jesus died on the cross for us, he paid for every single failure we've ever committed and ever will. And do you know what that means? That means that we don't have to be good because his goodness is good enough. His grace covers us. And we can get up again because he's made a way for us to do that. Christianity isn't about us living up to God's standard. It's about allowing God's Son to live in us. And that can't fail because God never fails. God will turn every failure upside down. If you are living with failure at the moment, as we said last week, can I remind you, we're not at the end yet. God has not written the end of your story. We're still at the comma. We're not at the full stop. God turns failure upside down because that's what he does. He took what the world saw as failure, the death of his Son, and he turns it around. And we're going to remember that. We're going to come to God's table and we're going to remember Jesus, our friend and our Savior, who turned failure upside down and turned it to new life. We come, and everyone is welcome at God's table. We come to remember that God turns failure upside down, that God loves us and always will. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he sat at supper with his friends and he took bread. He broke it and shared it with his friends and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Eat this to remember me." He took a cup of wine and shared it with his friends and said, "Take and drink. This cup is my blood, shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink from this and remember me." So let us pray. Lord, would you take these ordinary gifts of bread and wine and would you make them special? Would you help us realize today just how much you did for us? And would you shower your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and wine, that we may be your hands and feet, your voice and action, in a world that needs to know you. Amen. What I'd like you to do is, if you're not seated around a table, to move to a table. Dan and Tom are going to play us a song, and I'd like to invite you to, whilst we're singing that song together, to share communion with one another around your table when you feel ready, to serve one another, to pray for one another. And when we've done that, we have something we're going to do just next. So take and eat. This is the body of Christ and the blood of Christ shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins.